deserve the glory. Lord, take our lives this morning. Anoint our ears and our hearts to be receptive to your word. I pray for Susan, Lord. Thank you that she is an anointed woman of God. And I just pray for freedom, Lord, in your spirit, for her to minister your word, Lord, in truth and in integrity. Lord, may she have the mind of Christ. May she speak the words of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Susan, please do come on up. It's a great honor to have you preaching here at Bakersfield Baptist Church this morning. Just feel free to minister what the Lord lays on your heart and what the Lord speaks to you, even afresh, through Scripture this morning as you minister. Susan doesn't need an introduction. She has preached here before, and many, many of you have told me how blessed you were by the word Susan brought the last time. But just by means of a simple introduction, Susan is a leader, an elder, in fact, in her church. I'm in Hertfordshire. She's a mum of three, married to David, a retired solicitor, although you don't look old enough to be retired, and an active judge. And it's great to have you with us this morning. I love listening to Susan preach because some of your judge skills come through. You like to put things to us sometimes, and that's really, really a point to note sometimes when Susan puts something to us. So bless you, Susan, as you bring God's word this morning.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. We good? Praise God. Thank you very much for the invitation, for allowing me to come here this morning to spend time ministering with you. I brought along with me, tell me if you want me to transfer to the handheld mic, because they're feeding back. Let's just transfer that. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, no, it'll be fine. Thank you. Sorry about that. Yes, when Kevin asked me to come and preach today, I was speaking to God and I was trying to decide what would be the best message to bring. I was conscious that it was Remembrance Sunday, and I wanted to reference the day if I could. But as I was praying and thinking into what this message would be about, God gave me first of all the sermon title, which is quite unusual. Usually it's the other way around. The title of my sermon today is Let It Go. All will be revealed a bit later on. So what I want you to do, a bit of interaction at this stage, is that I want you to turn, it's very American, turn to the person next to you, tap the person on the shoulder in front of you, and I want you to say to them, let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go. Thank you, let it go, praise God. Thank you. So today our country has come together to remember the contribution of British and Commonwealth military and civilian servicemen and women in two world wars and in all the later conflicts. Now, I brought that in because I wanted to say that my heritage is that I am from the Commonwealth country or island of Jamaica, and I'm very proud to say that I have an uncle who served in the Second World War, and he was decorated for serving in that war. And I brought along with me this morning two of his medals that he received for that service. I have to be honest and say to you, I have no idea what they stand for. He died before I was born. One of them has the picture of our current Queen Elizabeth, and the other one of Queen Victoria. So if we have any historians in the room, or any... Ooh, any veterans, then please do at the end come and have a conversation with me. You're very welcome to look at the medals, and perhaps you can fill in the blank for my family history. One of the things that I like about Remembrance Sunday, I was in Tesco's for Armistice Day, and they observed a 2-minute silence, and it really struck me that everyone stood still for 2 minutes in the middle of their day, in the middle of their shopping. And I found that to be quite emotional. And when I watch the services on telly on a Sunday, and we have the Queen laying the wreath, one of the things that strikes me is that there is this real overwhelming sense of pride and thankfulness for what our servicemen and women did for us all those years ago. And whilst I'm not old enough to remember the First or the Second World War, I've been alive long enough to remember the two Gulf Wars. I remember the Falkland conflict. And of course, I was alive when we had the conflict in Northern Ireland. But whilst we remember all of those times, what strikes me, as I was saying, about those remembrance services is that there is never this sense of anger, there is never any sense of bitterness, and there is never any sense of unforgiveness. Our nation comes together to remember, to be grateful, but we have, in essence, let go of the bitterness and the unforgiveness. And that's where the title of this message came from this morning. It's about letting go of those things that cause us problems. Now, in the passage of scripture that was read to us, we came across the first encounter, if you like, of a conversation between Jesus and Peter. And Peter wanted to know just how long he should forgive his brother for. And he came up with this figure of 7 times. And I'm told that Peter was the sort of person that tended to speak before he thought. And it is said that Peter perhaps thought he was being really spiritual when he said to the Lord, you know, 7 times, up to 7 times. And Jesus really just burst his bubble and said, well, actually, no, Peter, it's 490 times. 7 times 70. That, I think, would have disturbed Peter a little bit to see that he was that far off the mark. But it's a test, and it's a sermon that stands for us today as Christians. Our high calling in Jesus is to learn to forgive, and to forgive those who have caused us offences, and to do so repeatedly. The type of offence doesn't matter. It's immaterial whether or not you think that they deserve your forgiveness. It's not a subjective test. It doesn't matter how painful the experience. It doesn't matter whether or not the person who caused you the offence realised that they offended you. It doesn't matter if they apologise. Sometimes people know that they've offended you, but they just don't care. The high calling in Christ Jesus is to do as Jesus did. And when he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On Thursday of this week, I was trying to conclude a business deal. And as Kevin said, I used to practice as a solicitor for a number of years. I had my own firm, and that closed down towards the end of last year. But there are still some struggling bits hanging around. Now, in the process of trying to negotiate this settlement, this deal, this week, it became very difficult for me because I was dealing with people who, if I'm really honest, had behaved quite atrociously to me. For no good reason, no good cause, and I'm not just saying that because I'm standing here. That really is the truth. And it was a real challenge to extend forgiveness to people who, if we really looked at the circumstances, dictated they did not deserve my forgiveness. It was really difficult to go into a situation where I was having a conversation with them and to release from my heart that anger, that frustration and that bitterness. And God woke me up very early in the morning and said to me, "Now listen, there is no way you can go along to church on Sunday and minister about forgiveness if you are not prepared to walk through and walk out the reality of forgiving, of letting go." And it was a challenge to do it, but with God's help, I was able to do it, conclude that meeting, and come out victoriously. Victoriously because everything that I had envisaged that I wanted to achieve in that meeting, I did. And so, what I think God was saying to Peter, Jesus was saying, 490 times, you don't stop at 490 times, you keep on forgiving, regardless. When we look at the first two verses of the scripture that we read and we listened to Peter's question, he said, "How often shall I forgive my brother?" Now, we don't know whether Peter actually meant his blood brother Andrew. We don't know if he meant a fellow disciple, because the scripture doesn't tell us that. But what you can glean from that passage is that they were discussing situations where there was a relationship in existence, which meant that the parties would come into future contact with each other, which meant that they would have to have an ongoing, healthy relationship. I think it's very easy to forgive someone that you don't have a relationship with, someone that you're not going to see again. So a very simple example, if I'm driving along and somebody cuts me up and, you know, they use foul language and all the rest of it, I may be angry for a minute or two, maybe even an hour or two, possibly a day, depends on what they've said to me, but it would be highly unusual if in 2 years' time, when I'm repeating that incident, I'm carrying the same amount of emotional burden as I did back then. That would be highly unusual. And so it's easy, as I've said, to forgive someone that you don't really care much about or you don't know. The challenge comes when it's someone that you have a relationship with, however that's defined this morning. And it becomes even more difficult to forgive that person if you stop for a minute and you think about their behavior, and you decide that their behavior was so bad that it outweighs their right for forgiveness. We're never told what brought Peter to this position, what led him to seek this advice from Jesus. No examples are given in the scripture, and I think that that's highly significant because no examples are necessary. If the passage had given us an example, as human beings we would have latched onto that and we would have said, "Ah, well, yes, the passage talks about betrayal, so that's really the only time I need to forgive." It was deliberate, I think, in these inspired words, that all we were told, you must forgive. We're required to forgive and be gracious in all circumstances. Doesn't matter who it is, let it go. Doesn't matter how long ago it was, let it go. Doesn't matter if they financially ruined you, let it go. Doesn't matter if you loved them and they left you. Doesn't matter if they belittle you, let it go. Doesn't matter if they took away from you something that you hold dear, let it go. And when I say let it go, I don't mean that you can't remember the incident, because that's an entirely different matter. When you let go, or let it go, you are letting go your right to be offended. Medical doctors tell us that people who hold on to hatred, bitterness, have a judgmental spirit, refuse to forgive, start to suffer the effect of that in their physical body. It starts to exhibit in a number of ways. Perhaps Jesus knew this when he said very simply to Peter, 490 times, Peter, just let it go. Your act of forgiving an individual, regardless of who that person is, may be an act of testifying to that person, maybe a testimony, because you see, through your act, they'll see Christ Jesus, and that might lead to them coming to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Why would you want to put yourself, your feelings, your emotions, your rights above the possibility of that person coming to know Jesus? The act of forgiveness is bigger than you, and it stands as testimony to the fact that Jesus changes lives and he makes the impossible possible. The text goes on to look at a servant who had an experience of having his debt forgiven, but then choosing not to forgive himself. I want us to look firstly at his behaviour in reverse. So verse 28, and I'm just going to read very quickly from the Amplified. It says that the same attendant, as he went out, found one of his fellow attendants who owed him 100 denarii, about $20, and he caught him by the throat and said, "Pay what you owe." And we know that we read that he ended up having that person thrown into jail. Now, there was no question from the text that he didn't have a right to that money. There's no suggestion that the loan was overdue, no suggestion that the fellow worker had refused to pay him this money. And for reasons that are never really explained, he went on to, as the text says, assault him, grabbed him by the throat. He embarrassed him publicly, because we know that other colleagues came to know about what may have been a private arrangement. He really didn't care. In the moment, he put his rights above everybody else. Being angry and being vindictive, they are both fruits of unforgiveness, and it will lead you to make irrational choices. You see, he made the wrong choice to put this young man in jail because he was thinking about himself. He was thinking about the solution that best suited him. He said, "You'll go to jail, and you will stay in jail until you repay this debt." Which makes no sense to me, because I asked myself the question, well, how on earth will this man be able to repay the debt if he's in jail? But again, that's evidence of the irrationality that comes forth when you are thinking about yourself first and foremost. The passage tells us in verses 24 and 27 that he had his humongous debt cancelled, 10,000 talents, or 10,000 pieces of silver, which is equivalent to $10 million by today's standard. And in reality, his situation was a lot worse. He was going to be put in jail, his family were going to be sold, he was going to be sold, I beg your pardon, his possessions were going to be sold. And he had absolutely no way of reversing his master's decision. But the passage tells us that the master had compassion on him and released him from that debt. And whilst we may read this and shake our heads in disbelief, that how is it he could be just so callous? In many ways, isn't that just like us? Isn't that just what we do? Take a moment to think back over your life before Jesus. Think back to the darkest period in your life, perhaps one of your darkest secrets that you wouldn't want the person next to you to find out about. Think about how you lived your life. And then think how grateful you are that in the midst of all of that, Jesus cancelled your debt. Because it was a debt you were incapable of paying, even if you lived 1,000 lifetimes. He extended his grace to us so that we can sit here clothed in our right minds this morning and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We can sit here this morning because of what Jesus did and say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And we have the absolute assurance that when we die in Christ, that one day we will see him face to face, that one day we will spend eternity to him. That alone is enough for us to be joyful for. And so when we have in mind the graciousness of God, it should make us try to be like Jesus when it comes to forgiving our fellow man, our brothers, our sisters, our mother, our father, anyone who has done us wrong throughout our lives. I accept this morning that forgiving, the act of forgiveness, can sometimes be difficult. And I accept that it's equally difficult to let go of offences caused to us. We reason, we debate amongst ourselves that we are owed at the very least an apology, and then we'll forgive. Or recognition by them that they've done us wrong, and then perhaps we'll forgive. You see, because if they apologise, it will make us feel that little bit better and easier to release them. I heard it said that holding on to an offence, refusing to let go, is like drinking poison and waiting for the next person to die. When Jesus taught this parable to the disciples, he knew that in years to come, every single one of them, with the exception of Judas and John, who we know was exiled to the island of Patmos, every single one of them would face persecution and would be martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he knew that they had to have it in their spirit as a reality, the need to let go of offences caused to them. Their example and the example of Jesus stands as a testimony for us this morning. How were they able to forgive and let go? Well, firstly, it's a choice. It's an exercise of your free will. Secondly, it's not about emotion. It isn't about how you feel. Corrie ten Boom, a Christian woman who was imprisoned for helping Jews during the Second World War, said this: forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. And I love that quote, because on Thursday, when God said to me, you will release them, I had so many examples to say, yes, but let it go. But then God, there was, yes, I know, he said, but let it go. And you remember when they said this? Yes, yes, he says. But let it go. You see, when you obey the Spirit of God and how he leads you, it leads you into a deeper walk with Christ. Disobeying the Spirit of God, I read in the scriptures, is like witchcraft. None of us here would consider ourselves to be witches. But that scripture tells us just how significant and how serious God regards disobedience. If he tells you to let it go, let it go. If he is instructing you this morning to stop looking back at the past, to stop standing in judgment over your fellow man, whoever that person may be, God is saying, let it go. He didn't make you a watchman over your brother's life. Let it go. God is well able to deliver, to change the hearts of man. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Let God be God. The Holy Spirit, if you allow him, will come in, will melt that hardness of your heart, that difficulty in moving past where you are, and will create the miracle, which is the ability to release someone who, let's be honest, may not actually deserve being forgiven. Will it be easy to do? Not always. Especially, as I said, if the person that you are called to forgive behaves in such a way that makes it difficult. But when you struggle, call on the higher resources of God. Call on the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit come in and minister to your heart and make the impossible possible. And coming in to close, I just want to say a few words very quickly about verse 35 of this passage of scripture, which I will read. Verse 35 says, "And so my heavenly Father will deal with every one of you if you do not freely forgive your brother from your heart his offenses." A couple of weeks ago in my church, our junior pastor preached a passage where he referred to Jesus as the lion and the lamb. And in this modern day, in this age of grace, dispensation of grace, we like to think of Jesus as the lamb. But we never really think of him as a lion. We don't really want to talk too much about our Heavenly Father punishing us. We don't like that side of God. It makes us uncomfortable. But the Bible tells us that God chastises those whom he loves. And if you say, "Ah, well, Susan, all the scriptures of really bad things happening to people was in the Old Testament and we're now under grace," well, that's not really speaking true. In Hebrews chapter 4, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, and I'm going to set this as your homework to do. I like to set homework whenever I preach. Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of that book is telling the early church, be very careful that you don't have a sinful heart that turns you away from the living God. And he reminds them of the children of Israel, that God chose them, called them out of Egypt, but yet many of them fell in the wilderness because of their disobedience, because of their sin. That's an example of the lion. If we look at Acts chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira, a couple that came and sold their land and held back a part of the money. It was their land, it was their money, but they conspired to deceive the apostles. And in that situation, the Bible tells us they both fell down dead. That is an example of the lion. What am I saying? Verse 35 tells us that God will treat seriously those of us who do not forgive genuinely from their heart. Now, I don't know what treat seriously means, But God sees and weighs and measures the thoughts of the heart. Because you might have got away with a certain type of behavior for a certain period of time doesn't mean that God isn't alive to the situation that you are in. And he will continue by his Spirit to say, change course, turn away, don't do this. There's nothing that I have read in the Word of God that gives us a free pass to decide which bits we're going to obey and which bits we're going to choose to ignore. There's nothing in the Word of God that allows us as Christians to sit in judgment over each other. Nothing in the Bible that allows us not to forgive. Yes, the Bible tells us that one day, as the saints of God, we will sit with Jesus and judge the world. But that's specifically the world, not each other. Let it go. By forgiving, you allow God to forgive you. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As I've said, if you choose to remain in unforgiveness, you remain in direct disobedience. The Word of God. Don't let unforgiveness and self-justification stand in the way of your love walk with Jesus this morning. Don't let it stunt your spiritual growth. I am so glad that God is still in the business of using imperfect vessels. That's why I stand here before you this morning holding this microphone. I am so glad that he still chastises those that he has marked ahead of time and have written their names in his Lamb's Book of Life. I am so glad for all of that. And whilst I never enjoy the chastisement of God, I understand that it is done for a purpose. It comes out of his love for me. It comes out of his desire to see me perfected. He sits as a refiner of silver, it says in Malachi chapter 2. And I'm told that when a silversmith sits to refine silver, he applies immense heat to that silver and it turns into liquid. And in doing so, the dross, the rubbish, the impurities come to the surface. And he sits and he scoops that off. And then he knows. How does he know that the silver is perfect? Answer, when he sees himself reflected in that liquefied silver. And that's what God is doing when he challenges us to give up the dross in our lives. Give up the unforgiveness. That's dross. Give up the backbiting. That's dross. Give up the gossiping. That's dross. Give up the standing in judgment, that's dross. The quicker you do it, the quicker you will get to the stage where he sits and sees himself reflected in you and through your life. In closing, let me read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, all brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Let it go. Let it go. Give God the opportunity to be God in your life this morning. Let God sit on the altar of your heart and let it go. I promise you, the only result that can come out of you obeying the Word of God is an improved walk with him, an increased closeness with him, an increased confidence that God is a God of miracles, that God still continues to care for his children today, that we are just as important as the next Christian, and that God has a work uniquely for each of us to do. Let it go. Let it go. All eyes, please, closed and all heads bowed. And if possible, for the next few minutes, can I ask that no one moves around? Let's take a few moments to speak to God in private about the things that we're struggling with this morning, the things that we brought here, the burdens that came along with us as our unseen guests. I believe that as hard-hitting as that message may have sounded to some, that it was a message out of love and care and concern from our God to us. And I believe that it has ministered to our hearts this morning. If you've struggled with unforgiveness for some time, you've tried just about everything you've known how to do to let go. Sometimes you felt that you were on top of things. You'd moved on from that situation, that incident, only to find that weeks later or days later, it's come back in vivid technicolor, and you struggle again. God is saying this morning, it's time. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And God will help us this morning to let it go. Whom the Son of God has set free is free indeed. So, in an attitude of quiet contemplation, let's just pray to God. Tell him about those deep hurts. Tell him about those offenses. He knows, but he likes to commune with us. Whilst we're doing that, I'm going to invite Pastor Kevin back up, and I'm going to hand this part of the service back over to him.
Let's just remain in an attitude of prayer this morning. Thank you, Susan, for bringing God's word this morning in truth, in integrity, in a challenging yet loving way. And I'm sure most of us here this morning, like me, have taken point to reflect upon myself and ourselves. So I just want to pray for you before you take your seat, Susan. Lord, I just pray for Susan. I just thank you for the word she's brought. Thank you for the personal example from her life which she shared this morning. As in her own life, Lord, you have led her to forgive and to let go. I pray, Lord, that that personal illustration of recent days would be an inspiration, Lord, to all of us. Pray for Susan, her family. Lord, would you surround them with your love? Fill them with the peace and power of the Holy Spirit. Guide them in the ways of Christ. Protect them, and let the banner of love of Jesus be high and lifted up over their household. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We're going to remain in an attitude of prayer. Please do keep your eyes closed for just a few last moments, and just allow the Lord to be at work. After the service, if anyone does feel they need further prayer, either for yourself or indeed for someone else, please make your way to the front pew, my left, your right, and a member of our prayer ministry team will be there to pray with you. I just have a feeling from the Lord in my heart that there's a bit of letting go, letting going still happening right now. So let's just give the Lord the space to do that. While you're taking the time and the space to do that, I want to specifically speak to anyone who feels you've moved away from the Lord. Your Christian life isn't where it used to be. And this morning, you feel the call to step it up again. Step closer to Jesus. Want to ask, just a bit of background music, are you trying to do that? Okay. Just really softly, okay. Just, you know, we have these holy moments in our lives where the Lord is at work. And if you've moved away from the Lord, you know, we've heard about emotions not controlling our lives. This is a decision we make. To come back to Jesus. Or maybe you've never done it before. I'd like to lead you in a little prayer that just says this, and you can pray it in your heart, and you say, Loving Heavenly Father. And you can pray that, Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you that I can know that you love me. Forgive me and help me and restore me. I believe in the death on the cross of Jesus. And I believe you rose again from the dead. And I receive you, or I recommit my life to you this day. If you prayed that prayer, while every eye is closed and head is bowed, would you kindly raise your hand? It's just taking a moment to say, yes, that's me. God bless you. Anybody else? Lord, thank you for the one person who raised their hand this morning. I pray that you would seal their salvation with your Holy Spirit, and that they'll follow you all the days of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. We're coming to the end of our service. Really good to see you all here this morning. We're going to close with a final song. And then please do make your way to the Care Center for teas and coffees and refreshments after the service. Again, if you need prayer, please do come forward. And we're going to go out singing praises to our Lord this morning. God bless you.